Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17? I'm going to start reading. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko in Judah and Azekah at Ephes-Damin. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. Verse 7, the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. 'Why are you all coming out to fight?' he said. 'I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me.' When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken." This morning on my way here from Riverside, my dad sent me a text message, and it was powerful, and I wanted to read it to you. He said, "I'm praying for you, honey. God's word is fire, a hammer, a sword, a seed, a mirror. It's water, it's a lamp, and a light. Let it out." And I loved that. I was like, okay. So we want to let it out, God's word. But would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, and we do thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much that you are our champion, and that the victory is already yours. The war is over. Your love has come. Your love has won. And we are partakers in that victory, and we are so thankful for your grace and your love in our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us here in this place this morning, that our hearts would be ready, like moist soil, to hear the words and to apply the words that you've given us. So we thank you and we love you. We commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love about the story of David and Goliath is it's really an easy picture, an easy story for me to picture in my mind. Maybe it's because if you went to Sunday school, you know, the felt boards, there was always, you know, the characters of David and Goliath, or any children's Bible you look through, there's always the story of David and Goliath. Or maybe you, like me, grew up actually playing out the story of David and Goliath, hoping to always be David. Or maybe it's because it's the most famous battle recorded in the Old Testament, and one of which we're all very familiar with. With that being said, I'm going to ask you this morning, encourage you this morning, to look at this story with me with fresh eyes. This is a story of faith, one of obedience, and one of victory. And here in these chapters, in chapter 17 that we just read, we see Israel is again at war with the Philistines. So we have two opposing armies, one on one mountain and the other on the other mountain, and then the large valley of Elah in between them. And here they are, camped out, shouting taunting remarks back and forth, preparing for the battle that was to come. The Philistines were said to be one of the most dangerous and perpetual enemies of Israel. They're mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, and every time they're mentioned, they're either waging a battle, a war, or some dispute among God's chosen people. And in these days, it was customary that each army would produce or select a champion to fight for them. And these champions would fight even to the point of death. And the side that won the battle would claim victory over the enemy, which would mean that the loser of the battle would become the servants of the victor. In this case, the champion that the Philistines had chosen was Goliath, the giant. He wasn't just any ordinary soldier. He was over 9 feet tall. The Guinness Book of World Records only claims to have known of 10 confirmed or reliable cases in all of human history of humans reaching over 8 feet tall. The tallest man right now is a part-time farmer in Turkey named Sultan Kosin, who stands just 8 feet, 3 inches tall. So it's no question that the Philistine army would send this giant, Goliath, as their champion. He would definitely intimidate. He would definitely cause the people to fear and worry. And you know, it's interesting because this wasn't the first encounter that Israel had with giants. If you remember back in Numbers 13 and 14, when the Israelites had come to the banks of the Jordan River and they were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, Moses and Aaron had sent 10 spies into the land to see if the land was good. And they returned with the report that the land was good, yes, and the grapes were big, but there were giants dwelling in the land. And out of those 10 spies that Moses and Aaron had sent, only 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying that they would go, that the land was good. They trusted in his faithfulness. They trusted that God could defeat the giants. In Numbers 14, it says, "And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people or the giants of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." And these 2 men had seen the same giants that the other spies had seen, but their perspective was right. They remembered God's faithfulness. They remembered his promises, and they believed. And those that didn't were all sentenced to 38 more years of wandering. And then again, almost 40 years later, the next generation, they arrive back at the Jordan River, and Moses again is instructing him to prepare to enter Canaan. And as he does, he lets them know there's going to be more giants on the other side of the Jordan. But he tells them in Deuteronomy 9:3, "But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you, like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as the Lord had promised. So Israel fled from the giants 38 years before, and then when their children came back 38 years later, the giants were still there. And here in the story of David and Goliath, there are giants, and a specific giant, a certain giant that had to be faced. I met a woman this last weekend, and a woman who knew the Bible, she knew scripture, and she claimed to be a Christian, but a woman with heavy burdens, a woman with a load that was clearly too much for her to carry alone. She had shared with me that she was lonely, that she lacked companionship and friendship. She had no family here in the United States. She had been hurt by so-called Christians in the past. Her financial resources had run out. She was struggling with sin. She was contemplating the idea of using a substance that would make her less aware of her circumstances. She was facing giants, and they were big giants. And while I'd like to say that I was able to be a part of changing her perspective and helping to remind her of those tangible things that she could do to draw herself closer to the Lord so that he could fight her giants for her, that wasn't the case. I shared with her verses from the Bible that encouraged her with the fact that God is not going to give her any trial or temptation that would be more than she could stand in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I told her that when you're tempted, God will show you a way out so that you can endure. I was encouraging her to read her Bible with 1 Peter 2:2, encouraging her to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Encouraged her to try to be content like Paul when he said, "I have learned in whatever state to be content." I shared verses with her like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and Jeremiah 29, 11. And still, after sharing all of these things with her, she had the "but I can't" defense to every biblical word I tried to encourage her with. I tried to show her that there were big grapes and beautiful land that Christ had to offer her. And I finally had to ask her, "Do you want to experience his easy yoke and his light burden? Do you want to change?" And she did. She wanted out of the current circumstances that she was in, but she said that the steps that she would have to take to facing these giants was just too big for her to bear. And do you know that the enemy had a way and has a way of making the giants in our lives look undefeatable? Just like he did in the lives of the children of Israel the first and the second time they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. And just like he did in the Israelite army when they prepared to battle the giant Goliath. All she could see, that lady that I met, were giants. Some of you might receive Pastor Greg's daily devotionals via email, and this is an older one, but he said, Goliath was not always a giant. He was not always 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He was once a baby, and with the passing of time and the nurture of others, that baby became a child, and that child became a teenager, and that teenager became a man, and that man turned into a giant. And in the same way, giants often begin quite small. When we have a big sin in our lives, it started as a little sin that has allowed that we have allowed to be nurtured and fed and even encouraged, and then became a giant that taunts us. In time, little things become big things. And it's so true in our lives. And we all know that we all face giants in some form or another. Some of us face the giant of fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of criticism, fear of being alone. Some of us face the giant of discouragement. Discouragement because we're not a good enough wife, or a good enough mother, or a good enough friend. We're discouraged because we feel like for every step we take forward, we take one step back. Maybe it's discontentment. Discontentment in the lifestyle you live. You don't have enough, you don't make enough. You're discontent because you're single, or maybe you're married, but your husband is spiritually or emotionally unavailable and disengaged. Maybe it's loneliness. You feel like you're raising your children alone. Maybe you are raising your children alone. Or maybe this is a new season of life for you where your friends are few to none. Or maybe it's suffering. Maybe you're suffering from an illness. Or maybe it's worry. And I can say that this is one that I've allowed to creep in my life one too many times. Worrying about something you said, something that was said to you. Worrying about your finances, your children, your husband, your job. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you have that root of bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. It's been in your heart and it's become this 9-foot giant that you can't see past. You've been hurt, and the person that hurt you has gone on with life, and here you are just worrying. I love this quote by Alan Redpath. It says, "The thought of God towards you began before he ever flung a star into space. Then he wrote your name on his heart. It was graven in the palm of his hands before the sky was stretched out in the heavens." And this reminds me that God is not unaware or blind to the giants in our life. While we all face giants in one form or another, it's important that we remember that every giant can be defeated. How? By remembering that this isn't our battle. It's not our battle. And we're reminded in that in our text this morning in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 47 when David says, "For the battle is the Lord's and he will give it into your hands." So if you're in a situation and you see that God wants to provide deliverance, then listen for his voice. Be in the word, number one. 2, pray. And 3, act. Be in the word, because in Ephesians we're told that the word of God is alive and it's living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between our soul and our spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So be in the word and pray. Pray. In Psalm 145:18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." So be in the word and pray and act. Yes, God is going to do the fighting. It is his battle. But he did call David into action. Just because we're confident that God is going to fight this battle for us doesn't mean that we can go home and sit on the couch and expect God to take care of everything. Our obedience is crucial. We can't run from giants. I can't run from the giants in my life. We can't negotiate with them. We have to attack them. Just like David in our text in verse 48, it says, "As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him." For example, if your battle is, say, salvation for a loved one, maybe he wants you to initiate that phone call and start a conversation with that person. Or maybe if your battle is unforgiveness, perhaps he wants you to make that hard call. Even if forgiveness isn't earned. I'm sure that most of us have had moments or seasons even in our life where we were like that lady that I mentioned earlier, with a defense to the call to change in our life. We say things like, but it's too hard right now. Or, you don't understand, I'm in too deep. It's too late to change, I've been doing this for years. Or, I have nowhere to go. If that's us, we need to remember to stop rationalizing, stop excusing, and remember that we can't defeat our giant by attending the latest seminars or reading the newest books or climbing on the latest bandwagon. We have to remember that this is the Lord's battle. And what a comforting reality that is for us, knowing that we all are facing these giants in our lives. You know, I think it's also important to be sure that we have the right motives in our desire to defeat the giants in our lives. Why do we want these giants defeated? What is my motive for wanting this giant dead in my life? Is it because it will provide an easier life for us, or bragging rights, or power in the eyes of others? Or is it so that I'll feel better? Really, there are only two legitimate reasons for wanting these giants defeated in our life. And first, it's a desire for God's glory. Because we know in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And secondly, a desire for God's plan to be fulfilled in our lives. Because we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Also, in his book, Dealing with Giants, Pastor Greg says, it's time to realize that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It's time to call that giant out, force it out into the light of day, attack it, and declare victory over it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day when that Goliath of yours is going to go down for good. We ended reading a bit ago in verse 11 of chapter 17. I want to pick back up in our story. And in verse 20, it says, David's father Jesse had sent David to bring some supplies of food to three of David's brothers who were fighting in Saul's army. David at this time had already been anointed to be king by Samuel. He was splitting his duties at this time between shepherding his father's sheep and being an arm bearer to King Saul. So when David came and he arrived at the battlefield, he found Saul and the armies of Israel cowering in fear because of the taunts and threats of a giant named Goliath. And as David had approached the scene and he heard these threats that had been going on for 40 days, mind you, he could not help but see the big picture. Goliath wasn't only taunting these men of Israel, but he was defying his God, our God, the living God. Nancy Guthrie, who spoke this weekend at our conference, says this, "The Israelite army saw Goliath as unbeatable, but David saw him as uncircumcised, wholly without the presence, power, and promises of God." And David knew that those were things he had. He had the presence of God, he had the power of God, and he had the promises of God. And in verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he said to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why did you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and evilness of heart, for you came down that you might see the battle.' And David responded with, 'Wait, what? What now? What have I done? I came to bring you food.'" You see, in this moment, David was misunderstood. And I think some of us have been or are being misunderstood while we're trying to do the right things. Maybe we're accused of being narrow-minded or legalistic. But all we have to do as believers is remember and check our motives and our intentions and trust the Lord with the rest. David wasn't moved by these misunderstandings. He knew what God had called him to do. And I believe that that is a word of encouragement for some of us here today. David knew what God had called him to do, and nothing was going to stop him from doing it. In verse 33, it says, "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go to fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent, and he has been a warrior from his youth.'" And you know, there's always a but we could get tempted to use as an escape for what God has called us to do. "But you're too young. But you have that past, remember? Or, but you don't read your Bible enough. You don't pray enough. But remember, he did this." Or, "But everyone else is doing it. But you've only been a Christian for this long." But these buts, they didn't move David in his decision to fight Goliath. And in verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David recognized, and he was resting in who his deliverer was. Quoting Nancy Guthrie again, because she's just too good, she said, "He was resting in his own experience of God's deliverance in lesser battles against lions and bears and in Yahweh's covenant promise to save his people." And I want you to notice with me that David had kept a mental trophy from the victories that he had in the past with the Lord, in the Lord. I have a friend who played a significant role in my relationship with Christ early on, and she was not only a mentor to me, but she became a dear friend. And she and her husband had walked me through some real hard trials in my life. They taught me to share my faith on the streets, street witnessing, which we did almost every night of the week for 4 years. Some of my best memories actually lie on the streets, witnessing and sharing the gospel with this friend. She taught me a lot just by the way she lived and now lives her life. She was an example to me when she was a young, single girl, and then when she got married as a wife, the way she loved her husband, and now as a mommy to 4 boys and the way she's raising them. And one thing that I always remember about my friend is how she documented in the back of her Bible and her journal the prayers that she had prayed and the answers that she had received. She too was keeping a mental trophy from her past victories in the Lord. Today, as you and I face our giants, I want to encourage you to look back over your life and remember those times when God moved mountains in your life. Remember when he did the impossible back then? He can still do it now, and he will do it now. So get that giant to him, and in his time, he will give you the miracle you need. For me, I will remember the time he moved mountains in my life by allowing my mom to be in remission from her battle with cancer. For those of you who don't know, my mom was diagnosed with leukemia in April of 2010. And from the moment I received that phone call from my dad while working at my desk at California Baptist University, letting me know that my mom had cancer, it has been a constant giant that I've had to allow the Lord to battle for me in every way. I'll remember the time when the Lord moved mountains by fully healing my daughter from a potentially fatal bacterial infection called omphalitis it's a rare infection that only 0.5% of babies in the U.S. are diagnosed with each year. We were admitted to the hospital immediately when Paisley was just 4 weeks old. And after staying in the hospital for 8 days of IV antibiotics into our little girl's body, the Lord healed her completely. I will forever keep that mental trophy in the forefront of my mind with awe and thankfulness. I will remember and do remember daily how the Lord took the relationship that I had with my now husband before we were married and remember how it had to be his timing and his way. You see, I dated my husband off and on for almost 8 years before we got married. We both knew that neither of us were who we needed to be for each other or in the Lord at that time, but in our flesh, we just continued to pursue it. And it wasn't until we completely stepped back and took our hands off that he revived it, he confirmed it, and he sealed it. And I'm so thankful for his faithfulness in moving that mountain so I could be married to Gabe. And now not only do I keep a mental trophy, but I have a mini trophy who is full of smiles and giggles and climbs on everything and has learned to give sweet kisses this week. So once David's proposal to fight Goliath was brought to King Saul in verse 31, and King Saul accepted it, he tried to put this heavy armor on David for battle. David didn't know anything about shields or spears or swords. He wasn't schooled in armies, armor, or archery. Yet David knew God. He knew that God had always given him the victory in the past, and he knew that that God that had given him those victories was a God that doesn't change. So David took the things that had worked for him in the past. He took his staff. He took his sling and 5 smooth stones, and he took his faith in the sovereign God. And you know the rest of the story. In verse 49, it says, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. The battle was the Lord's, and the giant was delivered into David's hand. Now, this story of David and Goliath can teach us a lot. It can set the example for us in the way of trusting in the Lord, being brave and courageous, teaching us how to step out in faith, how to find our confidence in Christ, how to remember God's faithfulness, how to face the day-to-day giants in our life. And I think that those things are very important, and those things are inferred in the story, and I believe that God would have us to learn from those things. But there's also a bigger picture, a greater picture, one in which all of those things I just mentioned fall under. We see a picture of Christ. And that's what it's all about. It's about that scarlet thread that's woven throughout the Bible. This story is actually the most significant battle in all the universe, a conflict in which the entire human race is at stake. You see, David is the type of Christ. And I've chosen just 9 ways that this is so, and I want to share them with you. First, David was born in the small town of Bethlehem. And we know that Jesus was also born to Mary and Joseph in a cave in that very same town. Secondly, David was a shepherd. He was the 8th son of Jesse and the shepherd of his father's sheep. He took seriously his job. He fed them, he led them, he protected them, he nursed their wounds. And in John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And then a few verses down, he says, "I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." So not only does the shepherd feed, lead, and protect his sheep, but another job of the shepherd is to make his sheep to lie down. He would create the perfect ambiance for those sheep to lie down. And in Psalm 23:2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And if a shepherd needed to build barricades from the thorns and the thistles to keep harm and pain away from his sheep, he would do that. Or maybe to protect them from being tempted to wander. And in the same way, the Lord puts up parameters in our life in an attempt to keep us from harm. And the pain that we may not see is going to be pain in that moment. There are so many sweet ways that the Lord is our shepherd, and it's a study that has ministered to me in more ways than I can count. And we can't touch on all of those ways this morning, but one that has continued to minister to me over the past couple years is this. In Psalm 23:5, David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You see, oil was often used by shepherds to soothe the cuts and wounds that the sheep may have accumulated during the day. And I think it's a beautiful picture of the way that the Lord soothes our wounds, our internal wounds, the giants in our life, those things that keep us up all night, those things that cause us to lose perspective because they seem so big in the moment, those things that really do hurt. And there have been countless times where I've laid my head down at night with bumps and bruises from the day, and I'm just praying that God will send his oil, his Holy Spirit, to come and balm those nicks, and he does. David was a shepherd, but Jesus Christ is our shepherd, the good shepherd. Thirdly, David was the youngest of his 8 brothers, and this may not seem very significant, but in this day, it meant that he was the least of his brothers. In this culture, the elder son was the loftiest, and then it trickled down from there. And while we don't know much about David's appearance, we do know that he was ruddy and short in stature. David came from a lowly place in the eyes of society and even in the eyes of his family. And in Matthew 13:55 and 56, we read that Jesus was rejected. It says they scoffed at him because he was a carpenter's son. And then in John 1, they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Both David and Jesus were born from a lowly state. They didn't seem great in the eyes of the people. Fourthly, David and Jesus were both unexpected but anointed kings. David was anointed to be king in the house of his father Jesse by the prophet Samuel, unexpectedly. But more importantly, in Acts 10:38, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. David was a king, but Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fifthly, David and Jesus were both sent to do the work of the Father by their fathers. That day when David was sent to bring food to his brothers in the valley of Elah, it was his father that sent him. David was sent to bring bread to his brothers, and Jesus was sent to be bread, to be the bread of life for you and for me. Sixthly, David was rejected, mocked, and misunderstood by his family. And when Jesus Christ came to save his own, he was rejected by his own. He was mocked, and he was also misunderstood. Seventh, when David went to face the giant Goliath, he was alone. No man stood with him, only God. No one stood with David in case things went bad. But in 1 Samuel 17:45, David tells Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, you come to me with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." He may have seemed alone, but God was with him. It was God's battle. And in the same way, when Christ told his disciples, "The hour is coming when you will be scattered from me and I will be alone," he went on to say, "Yet I will not be alone because my Father is with me." Both David and Jesus had confidence in the presence of their God. Eighth, both David and Jesus singularly secured the victory. We not only see Israel's champion, David of Bethlehem, but we see our champion, the ultimate champion, Jesus Christ. David, the champion in defeating Goliath and furthermore releasing Israel from potential bondage to the Philistines, and our champion, Jesus, because Jesus became flesh and blood, because it was only by a man, this man, dying that could he break the power of the devil who had the power over death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying, Ephesians 2. And ninth and lastly, all of Israel was able to partake in the victory David had over Goliath. When David had won that battle, there were plunders to gather and rewards to be reaped and gained by the people. And even more so, the victory Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection is extended to anyone who calls on his name. The victory of the death and resurrection of Christ accomplished so much. Through Christ's victory, Jesus has put death to death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. And then in Revelation 17:4, it says, "These will rage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And the question is, this morning, are you partaking in the victory? It's not about what you're doing or what you're going to do or what you've done. It's about what he has done, what Christ has already done. He has already secured the victory. And there are some of you here today that are like that lady that I was talking about earlier. And you're allowing the giants in your life to rob you of partaking in this victory. Whether it's a giant of sin or some other difficulty in your life, it can be defeated by the power of God. And I want to encourage you to attack that giant in faith, knowing that God always gives the victory. He didn't save you to let you fall at the hand of your giant. To partake in that victory, we have to release our battle to the Lord. It's His. Let it be His. There's freedom in that. It's freedom, even me just saying that. It's His. Let it be His. To partake in that victory, we have to release the battle to the Lord. And I want to pray with those of you who want to do that, maybe even this morning. You want to release your battle, that giant in your life, to the Lord. You want to take that step, that first step towards victory. You have a giant in your life, and you're ready to experience victory over it. I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand if that's you. If you've been missing out on the peace and the freedom of that victory that Christ has already won, because the giant in your life seems undefeatable. It's all you can see. Today is the day. Today is the day to confess if it's an unconfessed sin, or to give the Lord that fear of rejection or failure or discouragement or discontentment. Time to give Him your tendency to worry and feel alone. So if you would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you, if you're here today and you'd like to take that first step in the power of the Lord and experience that victory, would you just stand so we can pray for you? God bless you. God wants to give you victory. He's done it. He's faithful. And even as you're standing, you can take that mental note of the trophies that He's already given you in your life for the battles that you've defeated. For those of you that are standing, I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before You now. We thank You so much for what You accomplished for us. You gave us victory. You gave us power over sin and death. Lord, each one of these women here that are standing represent David with a big giant in front of them. And we, Lord, we know that He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And Lord, we pray that You would show victory in the lives of these women, whatever it is. If it's a sin, if it's a worry, if it's anxiety, if it's fear, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would take that and You would turn that into a mental trophy that even days from this day, they would be able to thank You for Your faithfulness of defeating the giant that's in their life. I pray for each one of these ladies. I pray that You would move in their lives, that You would move in their hearts, that You would do a work. God, You are able. You tell us that Your grace is sufficient for us. That very same power that raised Christ from the dead, You gave to us. So I pray for these women. Be with them, Lord. And as we're closing, if everyone would just stand for that this final song. Lord, we thank You. I thank You for these women and the stand that they took today. May they find victory in You, in what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.